Good morning, everyone, and want to thank you so much for your prayers up until this point. I have felt them. Truly, we serve a great God, and He can give us peace when we feel like it's impossible. I also want to thank you, Denny, for your thoughts there in Sunday school about glory. As I thought about why I faced trepidation standing in front of a crowd, I wonder if it doesn't have to do with misplaced glory in my life. I'm worried about what people will think of me. I'm worried if I'm going to say the right thing. But ultimately, if I can lay that all aside and just try to share what God has laid on my heart, I think glory will go to the right place. So this morning, I'd like to present you with an analogy to start out. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to read a book that was written about you? What kind of stories would you find in it? Have you ever read a book and you thought, wow, that person just lived a very eventful life, just all kinds of things happened to them. My life's pretty tame in comparison to that. Just how does a person have that much stuff happen to them? Or maybe the person had a lot of hard things happen to them. Maybe it was very funny things that happened to them that were just out of the normal. Maybe it was sad things or just unusual things in general. I could be wrong, but I think probably most books that are written because of things that happened out of the normal, or at least somewhat out of the normal. And that's why the book was thought about and then written. You could take the whole genre of Christian biography. Why would those type of books be written? Well, probably it's because that person had something happen in their life that was fairly outstanding, fairly out of the normal. So back to my original question, how would your book read? What sort of things would be in your book? There are several parts that make up a book. You have an author, you have a title, you have a publisher, and it usually has a main character. And hopefully the first paragraph is interesting enough that it kind of grabs your attention and you want to keep reading the book. And then hopefully the ending is something that kind of brings a conclusion to the book and leaves an impression on you. There are other things that make up a good story, but another key part is that the book has to have good content for it to leave an impression on you. So my thoughts have been sort of similar to what David and Kurt were sharing this morning. Sounds like we're dealing with some similar struggles in our lives right now, with all of us being involved in outreach. And my message is kind of born out of some of the things that I've been struggling with over the last while, months and even years. So the title of my message this morning is Chapter 2026, Faith or Fear. I was not sure where David was going to go with his thoughts, but I'll try to build on what he shared, and I'm thankful for what he shared in how God is working in his life. I do want to look at faith this morning, but I want to continue the analogy a little further first. So you have this book that you're writing. I want you to picture the front of your book right now. All good books have a catchy cover to them that kind of grab your attention and you want to pick them up and see what they're about. On your book, there is about three pictures on the front. In the one, maybe the top left-hand corner, there is a picture of a baby. And the bottom right-hand corner, there's a picture of a grave. And in the middle, there's kind of this background picture, and it's you. So if you could picture that. And the way the cover is designed, you're supposed to notice the baby and the gravesite, and the person in the middle is just kind of a to get you thinking about what the book may be about. Your book also has a title. And for our book, for the sake of this morning, your title is simply life of, and then your name. The thicknesses of our books vary depending on how long we have lived. The time between the first picture on the cover and the last picture on the cover is what determines how thick your book is. Some books may be rather long and boring. Others may be sort of average length with lots of details packed into them that once again may seem like they don't happen to the average person. Some books are only several pages long, and some are only several sentences long, but the words always make an impression on the person that is reading it. So since we are writing this book, that means that we are the author. But as I thought about that, I had to think that some books have a co-author, and I think that's the situation this morning as we're thinking about us writing a book. We are writing with someone, and it depends on your life choices as to who the co-author is. Some books have a co-author in the bottom corner that says Lucifer, and other books have a co-author that says Emmanuel. As I mentioned before, our books have chapters. However, the chapters in the book that I'm describing are labeled a bit differently. They don't start with chapter one. They start with the birth year of the person that is writing the book. So my chapter starts at chapter 1997, and currently I'm finishing up writing chapter 2025. Some of you have written a lot of chapters. I think, Dan, you probably have written the most. How many chapters have you written?
77 next September.
77? Okay. So you've written quite a few chapters in your book. Do you know what you're going to write in the next chapter?
God be the
glory. I'd like to read your book. So for all of us, we don't really know what the future holds. We don't know exactly what we'll be writing in 2026. And as I'm wrapping up this chapter, that tends to bring apprehension to think about the fact that I don't know what's going to happen. So I think about especially being involved with the outreach and how that's going to affect my family and I for the rest of our lives. And not only for my family, but most likely for all the generations that will follow in my family. And when I think about that, it seems like a big responsibility to make right choices. So I don't want to bore you with thinking about outreach too much. There is another side to this. Those of you that are not on outreach, did you think about the fact that you have made some serious choices as well, that you're not going on outreach and how that will affect your families? There is a flip side to that. Your decision to stay in Pennsylvania will greatly affect your families as well, either for the good or the bad. And I'm not promoting that one is more right than the other or more blessed path forward than the other. I'm simply saying that it's something to think about. It may have seemed like an easy decision to stay here, but in the long term, it will affect your family, with your choice to stay here, as well as of us that are going on outreach. So everything that we do is part of our story. So that's a little background for what I want to share on faith this morning. I've dealt with fears in my life for quite a while, and I think outreach has found a way to intensify some of that. But in other ways, it has helped me realize how little I can do to change the fact that I'm tending towards fear, and I can learn to trust in God. I need to study faith in others and how they have overcome fear in their lives. Now, as we're thinking about chapter 2026, it's important to remember that this could be the last chapter you'll ever write, so you want to write it well. And like David shared in his devotional, I wanted to mention that if you do not feel like you're writing well and you're afraid that 2026 would be your last and you would not be writing it well, now is the time to change that. Today is the day of opportunity. If you have not chosen Christ and he is not your co-author, now is the time to have him in your life to help you with that. So outreach and some other things in my life are some of the hard things that I've been facing, but you all have things that you are facing as well in your lives. I don't know what all of them are, but I did think about that at least quite a few young couples here are looking forward to marriage in 2026. And I think for most of us, we found that as a very exciting time in our life. But along with that, there is also a lot of unknowns. And can you learn to trust in God that he's going to find a way forward for you one day at a time? Maybe there's other things that you're facing. Maybe you're facing financial strain, maybe health problems that can't seem to be resolved, some other disappointments. There are some books that I read recently about plain people that exhibited tremendous faith in their lives that may have spurred some of my thoughts for this morning. One of them is one that Dan mentioned, actually. I just finished reading that book through. And it is astounding how those people were able to respond in faith to the terrible circumstances that came their way. The thing is, I'm sure none of the books that I read that those people thought, well, I got to get this right because people are going to be reading my book. No. They were taking one step at a time in faith, one right choice at a time. And then when they were hit with those extremely hard situations, they did make right choices because they had been making right choices and had faith all along. They loved God and it moved them to act in a certain way. And our daily choices will affect the greater outcome. I'd like to look at the word faith specifically for a little and what Scripture has to say on it. And then we're going to look at some examples of faith that are given. So what is faith? If you're like me in the past, when the topic of faith came up, my eyes kind of tended to glaze over. It just seems like sort of a catch-all word when you are describing something. Faith just seems sort of ambiguous. Maybe it's because we use the word often enough that it kind of loses its meaning. So the definition, I looked up the definition in Strong's as it was used in the Greek in the New Testament. It's kind of a lengthy definition. It's a persuasion or moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious leader, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy in such profession. By extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself, assurance, belief, fidelity. So that's kind of hard to remember all of that. But as I was thinking about faith and what it means to me, I think it's good that we continue to talk about faith and how we practice faith in our lives. And it's good to look at other lives to learn from them. It also came to me as I was thinking about faith that I think it's one of the things that the more you have of it, the more you appreciate it, and the more you want more of it. If faith has not been something that's been in your life up till this point, you'll probably feel somewhat like I did in the past, where it just doesn't make sense to you. But if it's something that you feel like you have exercised in the past, it will excite you, and it will make you want to learn more about what faith can do for you. I think there's two different kinds of faith. As I was studying, it came to me, and I decided to call them passive faith and passionate faith. And I simply describe passive faith as a head knowledge or a system of belief. We use the word faith in that way a good bit. We have faith that God exists. It's a head knowledge. I'm not sure if passive is the best word for that, but I wanted it to be in contrast to passionate faith. So we think about the difference in what faith can do for us. When you think about faith in your life, is it something that is simply a knowledge, or is it something that goes further than that? Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to have a simple faith in God like we talk about, but is it something that can go beyond that and actually affect you? I was almost done studying for my sermon, and it came to me that there's actually some place in Scripture that talks about this. In James 2, it talks about faith versus works, and I had to wonder if I was getting it all wrong when I was almost done preparing. Maybe it's just faith versus works and not a passive versus passionate faith. But however you want to look at that, if you have the head knowledge or the knowledge of God, what is that going to do for you? Is it going to create a passionate faith that gets out there and does something? I'd like to read an example from Scripture in Luke 17 that points out the different kind of faith that I'm describing here. Luke 17. And remember, this is to point out the contrast between passive and passionate faith. Luke 17:11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. As I thought of this example, it just stood out to me how all 10 of them had this passive faith that I'm talking about. They believed that Jesus could heal them. Jesus healed them, and then there was only one that had a passionate faith. He actually responded in a way that Jesus blessed him. And Jesus, in the end here, Jesus clarifies and says that it was this last man's faith that made him whole. It was his faith that prompted him to do something. The other 10 believed that Jesus could heal them, and they were healed, but only one received a greater blessing when he actually had a passionate faith, went back and thanked Jesus. Interestingly enough, there's another story of 10 people that had 2 levels of faith as well. You can turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch you therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So again, the thing that struck me here is that all 10 of these individuals believed that there was a bridegroom coming. They had that passive faith. They had that head knowledge. but it only actually did something for half of them. Five of them were actually ready and five were not. In other words, the wise ones allowed the knowledge that they had to actually produce some action. They were ready for the bridegroom when he came. I think this points out that it's not enough simply to know that Jesus is coming. What are we going to do about it? So I was thinking about all that. I had some questions that came to me. What kind of faith do you want to exhibit in 2026? I have a list of questions, and they're kind of a progression to them. They start out fairly basic and get a little more complicated. Have you ever heard of faith? Do you know what faith is? Do you know how to live in faith? Can you point to at least one or more instance in your life where you can say you responded to a crisis in complete faith? Would anyone feel comfortable saying that they have faith at the level that Abraham and Noah did? It's probably fairly easy to answer yes to some of the first ones, but as I thought about some of the last questions, would I say that I have responded in complete faith to crisis that I met in my life, or would I say that I have faith like Abraham and Noah did? Especially the last question, I do not feel comfortable saying that I have faith in my life at the level that they did. But I believe their examples are here for a reason, that is something to attain to. For another definition of faith, let's turn to Hebrews 11, faith chapter. I'm going to read 1 through 3 right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I like how NIV says it, verse 1. It's the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So I believe that this gives us a very good definition of what faith actually is. It's a confidence and a hope for something that we haven't seen yet. And it's even an evidence and an assurance in it. Does that give you a new perspective of what faith is? And I think an example is given in verse 3 of sort of the passive faith that I was talking about. It's simply the basic faith that God created the world out of things that we cannot see. Hopefully we all have a level of faith that starts there. I'd like to read verse 6 next. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are several phrases in the Bible that I think are very interesting to make a very profound statement. This is one of them. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do we actually believe that? It is impossible to please God without faith. Doesn't say it's hard to please God, like it says about the rich man in one of the Gospels, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This says it is impossible to please him without it. Can we get a hold of that? But while you're thinking about that, also keep in mind what Jesus said about faith. Also listed in one of the Gospels, he said that as long as we have faith like a mustard seed, that it will still produce results. So even though our goal should be to have the tremendous faith like Noah and Abraham and some of the other characters had, that should be our goal. I think God can bless us when our effort is to simply grow in our faith. Even though our faith feels at times like it's the size of a mustard seed, God will bless our efforts as long as we're trying to grow in that. Now I'd like to read 13 through 16 and then the last two verses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Then verse 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the verses that I just read there, 13 to 16, and then the last two, I think point out the fact that part of our faith is a belief that this is not the end. The characters that I did not read about yet in between here, they all had a faith about something that was going to happen. They believed in something in the future. And there was, at least for most of them, they were convinced that there was a future reward for them if they continued to hold out. I'd like now to look specifically at three things that were mentioned here in between all the verses that I read. Read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here's the first example of a man that had tremendous faith. I'd like you to try to picture yourself in Noah's situation. Imagine what it would have been like to have been told that it's going to rain so much that the whole earth is going to be covered. And then picture what level your faith is at currently. Would you have faith to believe God telling you something like that? I think for myself, when I thought about that, the biggest problem would be to actually be convinced that it was God telling me this. If you hear something so outlandish as this, how am I going to believe that it's actually the source that I think it is? It doesn't seem possible. How is the whole world going to be covered with water? Why would I believe this? How do I know that it's God telling me this? Then when I thought of that, I thought, well, it must have spoken of a previous or current relationship that he had with God that convinced him of this. This was not the first time that God had communicated with Noah. Apparently there was some sort of relationship that they had that convinced Noah by this time that God was someone to listen to, and he knew who he was hearing, and he knew that it was worth listening to. We are not told in Genesis what Noah's exact response was. I can't help but think that there was at least a little bit of doubt in his mind as to how serious this was going to be. But obviously over time, whether he believed it right up front or not, in the end, he believed God, and he built the ark. And it was not something he did carelessly either. I was doing a little research on how long it could have been that he was building the ark, and it seems likely that it was somewhere between 25 and 75 years, depending on how old you figure his sons to have been when they got married. So that's a long project. Especially if you don't believe in what you're doing. I think Noah was convinced that he had heard God's voice. He had a relationship previously that convinced him of that. Now I'd like to read verses 8 through 19. This is about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We'll jump down to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is another man that I wish that I could be more like. In the first part here, it talks about how God told him to get up out of his country and go to a place that God would show him. I'm not sure how all that looked. How much did Abraham know ahead of time? Was he shown one step at a time? How that all worked, I don't know. But I would like to learn from Abraham that simple faith that he had in God prompted him to believe God and go where he was shown. I still wrestle with things in my life in relation to the outreach. What if it isn't God's will for us to go? What if the church won't survive there? And then I wrestle with other things in my life, like what if I'm not getting child training done properly like I should? There's a lot of fears that can come into our lives if we allow them to. And then I think about that I need to lay them down. I need to trust in God. I need to trust in my brothers and sisters that we're here to help each other. Trust that the Holy Spirit is working in my life and will prompt me with areas that I need to do better, whether it's in child training or whatever it is. And can I trust God that he'll work through my brothers and our family and will work to spread his kingdom elsewhere? And then also Abraham showed tremendous faith when he believed God in offering up his son Isaac. Verse 34 here in chapter 11. It mentions very briefly that they quenched the violence of fire. I just thought I would use that for one more instance of example of faith. I'm not 100% sure who the writer had in mind, but my mind went to the three Hebrew boys in the fire. I'd like to read that account in Daniel 3. It's another very familiar account. Hopefully its familiarity has not made it less special. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. This was a response when they were found out to not have bowed down. They were brought before the king. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at that time, they were to hear these musical instruments, if ye worship, well, but if ye not, then you'll be cast at the same hour into the midst of burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should have heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took them up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto thee, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So the thing that stood out to me here is their answer to the king when the king was hounding them about not bowing down to his image. They told the king, we don't even need to reply to your question. I think that was kind of an interesting response. Because our God may deliver us from the fire, and he will deliver us from you. That also stood out to me. I don't think this was something they had premeditated, but as I studied their answer, it really struck me. They said, he may deliver us from the fire, but he will deliver us from you. And I had to wonder if they were thinking about the fact that when they were thrown into the fire, and if their lives were not spared, that at least they were spared from the wrath of the king. The next phrase also really struck me. So you think about they're standing there looking into the flames, and they know what could happen here any minute. Their response, but if not, really struck me. I think it's three words that showed how committed they actually were. They had faith that God could take care of them, but they also said, but if not. I think they were being realistic. God could have chosen to spare their lives, or he could have chosen that they would not be spared. And it didn't change what they were going to do about it. They said either way, but if not, we still will not bow down. And then we know the end of the story, how they actually convinced the king that there was a better way to worship. And he was changed. So how about you as you look into 2026? I'm not sure what for images come to your mind. Maybe you see some flames. Is that going to change how you respond? Or can you say, but if not, I'm still going to serve you? So I was thinking about why faith is so hard to work through. I think it's at times, at least, because the things that we face are sort of a complicated process. Let's say it's a 15-step process. We are usually only made aware of one step at a time, and it can look overwhelming. I think God wants it that way. Can you picture what it would be like if we knew step 1 through 15 before we got to each step? And how that would affect you? I think for myself, I would probably tend to feel self-sufficient that I have this figured out. Or maybe we would see somewhere in the middle, maybe step 11 or 12, we would see what would be required of us, and we would start to freak out that there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. I think it's in God's mercy that we know one step at a time, and he will give us strength for each step. As I thought about that, there has never been a time in my life where I felt like God didn't provide for me or didn't take care of me, so why wouldn't I trust him for the next step, even though it looks big to me? Can I trust him for the unseen step? Sometimes it feels like you're walking up to a cliff and there's no way forward but over the cliff, and you kind of wish there was a bridge there. And I feel like at times in my life that there is a bridge there, but it's as you take the first step over the cliff and you feel like you're going into thin air, and suddenly there's a bridge there for each step as you take. But it wasn't until you took that first step and trusted in God that he actually had a bridge there for you. Another illustration from the Bible that I really like is Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I think it's a very fitting picture of what faith can do for us and why faith is necessary. It's talking about light on a path. So I imagine, or I assume, that the psalmist is picturing a nighttime scene. He says that there's a lamp, and if you can picture a lamp, something that does not produce a whole lot of light, the light is only going to shine far enough for one step at a time. It's not something that's going to shine very far out in front of you, but it lights up the path right around you. Then the next phrase is interesting as well. It says it's a light unto my path. It doesn't say that this light is going to shine on all the surrounding area. It says it's a light on your path. So it's going to be a light that is there just for your path, and it'll give you just enough wisdom, just enough direction for the next step. So what could we do today with the faith of Abraham? He believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. I think it's another proof of a very close connection he had, just like Noah. How would you know to believe an inner urging you got to kill your son? Why would you believe that? There had to have been a connection with God before that that proved to him that this was a voice to listen to. Is my faith and my connection with God strong enough that I could face a strong test, hopefully not to that level, but of some sort, that I would be able to be convinced that it was of God's leading? So we can dwell on the people from the past and the inspiration we can get from them, but I am convinced that there are men and women today that have exhibited faith. I have seen it here. And I decided that I'd like to read a short modern-day rendering of Hebrews 11, and I want it to be a blessing to you. It is not scripture, so do not compare it with that. It is something I want to share with you all as an appreciation for what you have taught me over the last 6 years, and as I continue to reflect on your lives and what I can learn from you all. Through faith, they lived their lives from day to day, not doing things for recognition, but always for the good of others. By faith, they forgave the grievances that arose between them and chose to love in spite of obvious faults, remembering that they themselves were imperfect. By faith, they spread the gospel where they could, sometimes in town, at work, or at home. By faith, they loved the unlovely and shared Jesus with those that didn't know that they needed him. They did this through a soup kitchen, VBS, foster care, singing at the hospital, and taking a friend's children to church regularly. By faith, they believed God's command to share the gospel to all nations, and did so by intentional outreach. By faith, they turned to God in some of the hardest and darkest times in their lives when they were faced with cancer, infertility, depression, sickness, serious injuries, and rejection from their own children. By faith, they also loved God when he allowed their small children to die, believing that one day all would be made right. Through all of these things, they did not forget that they were just passing through the world and were looking forward to a better land. By faith, they would not compromise the truth, but stood firm on it, even when others allowed or promoted less than honest ways. Time would fail to tell of all the meals that were prepared for busy mothers, clothes and blankets sewn for the naked and cold, gas put into cars of the down and out, hugs for the discouraged, text messages and phone calls to lift spirits, sermons given in tears, gossip that was shut down by the second person in line, and days and nights of prayer for the struggling ones. Neither were they afraid to give admonition to those in the wrong. These all lived in faith, yet to this day they have not received the full reward for their love and integrity, but are steadfastly looking forward to day when their faith will be transformed into sight. For now they see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So my prayer for each of you is, may God's presence be with you as you write chapter 2026. I'll close by quoting a verse. knowing that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what I had to share this morning. I hope it could be an inspiration to you as you look into the new year with faith. Is there any response?